right, we're going to finish up the study of Jonah tonight, the two nights on Jonah, and then get to work on our last books as far as the prophets during the period of the kingdoms are concerned. So let's prepare ourselves for the study by prayer. Father, once again, we are most appreciative for the opportunity to study the Word of God and to be reminded continually that Jesus Christ is in control of all history. This involves the control of nations. It involves the control of nature. But also it involves, Heavenly Father, our own response to who and what you are and of our lives. And as long, Heavenly Father, as we put our lives into your plan, we therefore can have confidence, self-esteem, and never come under the stress and the strain that this world offers. So, Father, we now dedicate these next few moments to the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. All right, we've accomplished all of our preliminary work, and now we are in the midst of studying the chapters. Now, the four chapters are easily outlined in its simplicity. Chapter 1, Jonah and the storm. Chapter 2, Jonah and the fish. Chapter 3, Jonah and the city. Chapter 4, Jonah and the Lord. And so let's resume now. We have completed chapter 1, and we are now ready for chapter 2, if I'm correct. Okay. Chapter 2, and this involves Jonah and the fish. And this is the entire principle of returning to the Lord, which is so essential, as we noted in our study of Haggai. You have to return to the Lord, and that he might return to you. And so this is going to be what chapter 2 involved with. It is also, you could put down, I've got the last chapter as the Lord, but you could also call this also the chapter of rebound. This is going to be a rebound prayer. So let's get to work. Verses 1 through 9, we have the prayer of rebound, and recovery. And that's exactly what rebound is. It's a recovery tool and mechanism that we have in the Christian life. Verse 10 is a divine response to this. Now, chapter 1, verse 17. I'm getting ready to, we're going to look at the chapter, and actually the last verse of the previous chapter belongs with chapter 2. But so chapter 1, verse 17 is really the beginning of chapter 2. And verse 17, we have the fact that Jesus Christ is the ruler of his creation, which means he is the ruler of his creatures. And he has a fish in preparation. We're going to note the preparation of many instruments of God in the short book of Jonah. This is the fish, the preparation of the fish. He's in the proper place at the proper time. I say that because it's a lesson. Jonah is not in the proper place at the proper time. Jonah belongs in Nineveh. So just one of those broad points that we like to pick up. Jonah is out of place. The fish is in its place at the proper time. Geographical will of God, God's will for your life, this type of things. Also, this is a miracle, and but teaches the doctrine of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, 3 days and three nights. And we come to that age-old problem that we're not about ready to handle in our study of the crucifixion on Wednesday or Friday. There's just no way. I'm sorry. Roman Catholicism has greatly influenced us. And we have Friday as the day of crucifixion. There is just no way. You can play with language all you want to. There's no way of justifying 3 days and three nights from Friday evening to Sunday, early Sunday morning. But we are so taken with Roman Catholicism that so many people prefer the traditionalism rather than what the Word of God says. But take a look at verse 17, which begins our study. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. And in the Matthew passage, that is a parallel of what we have happening at this point. When I was in seminary, I went back to see You know what? What I'm saying is that the commentaries will say that they'll try to work around that he wasn't that he was in there 3 days, three nights in the grave. That is Christ, but they have no problem with 3 days and three nights with Jonah in the well. It's just what you got to prove if you're going to stay with traditionalism rather than just what the Word of God says. But here again, it's one of those kind of things that I try to teach you people. I want you to know the truth, but you know, don't cause a family argument because your mother or somebody thinks that Christ was crucified on Friday. The fact that they know that he was crucified for our sins and rose from the dead, that's the essential. And we're not about ready to disrupt your Easter and Christmases over an argument about that. It just is not worth it. And you can have fellowship with believers who think that Christ died on Friday, and if they have the right attitude, they can have fellowship with those of us who believe that he was crucified on Wednesday. And then there are those who think that he was crucified, those in the middle of the roaders, on Thursday. See, those I call the middle of the roaders. And so you can have your pick, Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday. And but I think the Word of God is quite clear on this. Verses 1 through 9, we're in chapter 2 now. Verses 1 through 9 is a change in pace. Entire change in pace. In other words, we're moving to prayer. Verse 1, I like verse 1, Jonah's private prayer closet. So Jonah has found him a prayer closet that I don't think has been imitated in history. We all have our little prayer closets and little areas we like to go and pray and talk. Some people, really heavy decisions, will be alone in some room. Some people go up to the mountains, the oceans. Well, Jonah found him a real private prayer closet. Principle. In the hold of a ship, in a storm, Jonah did not pray. But now that he knows he is under the direct control of God, he prays. The application, when we are in reversionism and running from doctrine and running from the Lord, we do not pray. But once we realize that God is dealing with us, even in catastrophe, we pray like never before. Or you can put in parentheses, go deeper into discipline and eventually the sin unto death. He tried to run from the presence of the Lord on the open sea, and now he seeks God in the belly of a fish. These are just broad things that anyone and everyone understands. Verse 2, well, let's read verse 1. Then he prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish. So that's his prayer closet. Verse 2, he is at the place of death, yet he is alive. He is at the place of death, and yet he is alive, and this causes him to rebound. In other words, believer, if you are alive, God has a purpose for your life, no matter how disastrous your life may be. And Jonah said, I call out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol, and thou didst hear my voice. Remember, it's very dark in there. A lot of things about that would remind him of Sheol would be where he is. And that's the whole idea. Verses 3 through 7, circumstances that motivate prayer. Circumstances that motivate the prayer. Verse 3 is reality. So we're dealing with verses 3 through 7, circumstances that motivate the prayer. Verse 3, reality. And he has now returned to reality. He is not divorced from reality while he is sitting in darkness. And so let's take a look. For thou hast cast me into the deep. See, he's back to reality now. Into the heart of the seas. And the current engulfed me. All the breakers and billows passed over me. So he is in tune with reality and disaster, and all of this has brought him to reality. And so he knows where he is. The sailors throw him overboard, and he understands this is all in the plan of God. Verse 4 is rebound followed by prayer, or excuse me, by faith. Rebound followed by faith. So I said, I have been expelled from thy sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward thy holy temple. Always remember what the holy temple involves from our study in Haggai and even in our study of the building of the temple, the thought of David of the temple, dwelling place of the Lord. This is where they learn Bible doctrine. Verses 5 and 6, he stooped to the lowly depth, and now God takes him there physically. In other words, he took himself out of the plan of God, went into reversionism, so God just took him to a lowly estate. Verse 5, water encompassed me to the very soul. See, he's talking about this pressure on his soul. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended into the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever, but thou hast brought me up, hast brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. So Jonah is in tune with reality as these things happen. Verses 7 through 9, we have a confidence of prayer. Verses 7 through 9, we have the confidence of prayer. All right, let's go through. Just to give you a run here, verse 4, he is confident that he will see the temple. He is confident that he will see the temple. Verse 7, he is now confident in his prayer that his prayer will reach Jehovah. So let's take a look. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to thee into thy holy temple. Verse 4, he's confident he'll see the temple. Verse 7, he's confident his prayer will be heard. Verses 8 and 9, he is now confident that he will be delivered. He knows that God is dealing with him, and so therefore he knows he's going to be delivered for his function. All right, verse 8, let's read it, and then we'll note a few things. Verses 8 and 9, confidence of delivery. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to thee with a voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. We don't have time. We're not here to study Jonah. We're here to outline it, and the only reason we're reading it is because it's so short. But what a phenomenal contrast in the last chapter, where he wants to die and he doesn't want to live and all the rest of it, and because God is going to save the Ninevites. And look what he says in verse 8, 9. But I will sacrifice to thee. In chapter 4, I want to die. With a voice of thanksgiving. In chapter 4, he's going to blaspheme God. That which I have vowed I will pay, salvation is from the Lord. And yet he's going to get mad at the Lord because salvation is from the Lord. It's one of those kind of deals that all depends on your point of view. All right, verse 8 is very important to Jonah's thinking. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. They think they can be happy. This is what he's saying. They can be happy and go on at the same time with their idolatry. That's what he was trying to do, and be disobedient to God. Well, he has learned you cannot do that. They're kidding themselves. They must live, and all of us must live within the realm of reality. Verse 9 is restoration to fellowship that we've just read. Verse 10, Jehovah's response to Jonah's prayer. Verse 10 now, we have Jehovah's response. Verse 9 is 1 through 9, we've had the recovery prayer, and he stated the facts about confidence, thanksgiving, these things. He knows he's going to live. He knows that God has a plan for his life. God is dealing with him, so he is restored to fellowship, and he is now ready to function and go to Nineveh. Verse 10, we have Jehovah's response to Jonah's prayer. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. Jehovah commands the fish and it obeys. And this is much better than Jonah did in the plan of God. Jonah, with all of his volition, with his salvation, with his ability to have fellowship with God, refused to obey God. And here we have a dumb fish that is willing to obey God. So the fish obeys, Jonah disobeys. All of those are the simple lessons. Chapter 3, Jonah and the city. Jonah and the city, Jonah fulfilling his commission right now. Verses 1 through 3, I'll just call this second chance. Something that we're all very grateful to the grace of God in giving us. Verses 1 through 3, second chance. Sometimes people are given second chances in life. Verse 1 is the principle of second chance. Under the first time he failed, and this time he is given a second chance. Now the word of the Lord, verse 1 of chapter 3, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying. There's a little bracing in the phrase, a second time. I've already told you once, but I have to come back now and brace you. God has demonstrated his sovereign power, the broad lessons for you. God has demonstrated his sovereign power in transporting Jonah, and now he demonstrates his grace in giving him a second opportunity. This is the characteristic of God, by the way. He gave Abraham a second opportunity. You recall all the way back in Genesis 12, he gave him the Abrahamic covenant, but Abraham's not ready to fulfill it until chapter 17 after he makes spiritual recovery, and he and his wife get their marriage straightened out. And all of that. And God comes again and reiterates the covenant again. So God often has to deal with us in that grace. Verse 2, the same assignment. I like this in that the assignment doesn't change. Jonah has gone out, comes back. Assignment hasn't changed. The assignment is still there, Jonah. And you're still going to have to do it. You're still going to have to take the test. You're still going to have to do what I told you to do, no matter what you have done. Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamations which I am going to tell you. So all of that didn't really accomplish anything for Jonah. The assignment still waits. Sometimes we, like children, think if we do certain things, then we can get by the test or things will change. No, you still got to do it. And that's what we have. Verse 3, we have obedience. Verse 3, we have obedience. And in verse 3, by the way, you're going to have two trips. So let's note it. Verse 3, so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. That's one trip. Now Nineveh was an extremely great city, a 3 days walk. That's a second trip. That isn't one trip. That isn't 3 days from the Mediterranean coast. That is 3 days. It's a long trip to Nineveh and then to walk through the city of Nineveh. So let's take a look. Verse 3, we have the obedience. The first trip, he had to walk to Nineveh itself. Now, let me give you a very interesting principle. God transported Jonah across the sea. But once Jonah gets with the plan of God, he has to take care of the mundane details of life. So he's right back where he started. He's got to get to Nineveh and travel all that way. He hasn't accomplished anything. But he still is going to have to take care of his own details, and God isn't going to do that. You get my point? I mean, just to be silly, but true, God could have had an eagle come by, pick him up, and transport him to Nineveh if God wanted to do that and just, you know, dive bomb him right into the city of Nineveh. No, that's not God's purpose. God brought him back. He's recovered, and now we're right back. It's like I always like in the jail where Peter is, the bonds of Peter are broken. I mean, he's wearing iron. You understand? Iron on his wrist. He can't move. Iron on the door. And the door opens, and the shackles drop, and the angel says to Peter, now put on your coat. In other words, that's something that Peter can do. And so you just have to be careful with various things and understanding the flexibility. Now, the second trip, Nineveh was so large that it would take 3 days to walk across it. People have calculated that in that day and time, you walk about 20 miles in the city a day. So Nineveh is about 60 miles across. Something like a large city like Houston or L.A. that are large in geographical area. In fact, I think Oklahoma City was a long time ago when I was interested in all that kind of stuff, was the largest geographical city in the United States. But whatever it is, you've got to walk. I don't know who'd want to walk across Oklahoma City anyway, but whatever. Nineveh is a large metropolitan area, and it takes 3 days to walk across this city. Verse 4 is the message. Verse 4 is the message. Then Jonah began to go through the city one day's walk, and he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. So he's going to travel each day giving his message. His message is, one, to give you just a brief idea of his message, one, disaster will soon come to Nineveh. It's 40 days away. And by the way, that's what Jonah's doing up on the hill in the last chapter. He went up there to sit down for a while and watch Nineveh be destroyed. All right, so it's going to be destroyed in 40 days. The second part of the message, there's still time to recover. Change your mind about God. So this is grace before judgment. Let me give you another little thought on that. You can do with it whatever you want. But it's just interesting to appreciate what's happening at the time. I want you to think about what's going on. Here are the Ninevites. They're growing to be very powerful. Largest city, powerful city. Here is a foreigner, a Jew if you please, coming into their city, telling them all, you're evil, you're horrible, you're reversionist, and God of Israel is going to discipline you and destroy you. Now think about that. That's powerful. Israel, the northern kingdom, couldn't even handle one of their own coming up and telling them that they're reversionists and that their own God is going to discipline them. Here is a nation full of arrogance, full of gods, and here is this foreigner coming in, walking through their streets, telling them to repent, that the God unknown to them is going to destroy them. And they respond. We contrast that with Pharaoh. We contrast that in our study in Exodus. Contrast it with the northern kingdom. I think it's quite historical that these people listened to the word, and it shows that they were ready. Whereas you take Pharaoh and how negative he was. All right, verses 5 through 10, we have Nineveh's recovery. They were frightened. I mean, somebody walks through telling them they're on their way to hell because of reversionism. The Ninevites aren't too dumb. Pharaoh's dumb, not the Ninevites. They listened. So the Assyrians of the city are going to recover and make repentance. If you understand what that word means, change their mind about the Lord. All right, verse 5, positive volition to the gospel. All right, let's take a look at verse 5. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greater to the least of them. The entire city is going to respond. They immediately have a fast. You recall what a fast is for. A fast is not a feast. You're not celebrating. A fast is a time to recall how reversionistic you were and to think about where you were and where you're going to go. Generally, a feast will follow the fasting, and so they have a fast and celebration of who and what the Lord is. Verses 6 through 9, we have the declaration of the king of Nineveh, the Assyrian king. All right, verse 6. We have the leadership of the authority, the leadership of the one in authority, positive volition, and then he takes off on leading them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, that's his robe of rulership, and covered himself with sackcloth. You have a contrast in his mental attitude, and sat on the ashes. This is the fasting principle, verses 7 and 8. He gives a decree concerning the nation's attitude toward the Lord. And he issued a proclamation, and it said in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. Verse 8, but both man and beast must be covered with ashcloth, and let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. So we have a phenomenal revival with immediate recovery. Verse 9, we have the royal hope. Royal hope. All right, He has little knowledge of Jehovah. He doesn't know how the God of the Israelites functions in all things. But he hopes that Jehovah will spare the city if the city returns to the Lord. So this is, as I said, he doesn't know all the workings of the Lord, but he has great faith. In fact, just to give you an idea, the difference between the man this morning, Philip, who has heard the Lord teach so much, and here is some really execution of great confidence of a man that doesn't even know Jehovah outside of the evangelistic message he's just heard. Verse 9, who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we shall not perish. See, that's the kind of statement that you give and people say, well, isn't that asking too much? What if Philip had said, look, Lord, there's no food here, and it's late, and we don't have the money anyway, but you're the Son of God. If you want to feed them, feed them, because you have the power. The power is within you to feed them. I don't know what you plan on doing, but you can feed them if you want. And that's not asking too much, because Philip has seen our Lord perform miracles, and Philip knows that this is the Son of God. Philip knows that he can do those things. He fails miserably. Here is a Gentile with no heritage, no scripture knowledge. All he's heard is that this is the God, the only true God. He's sentenced to death, and he believes in God, and then he says, who knows? Maybe this God will be gracious. So what a phenomenal difference between even a man like Philip and someone like the king of Nineveh. All right, verse 10, God's marvelous grace to the king and to the city, and God repents. The people have repented, God repents. This is a phenomenal study in contrast to our study this morning. When God saw their deeds, that they returned from the wicked way, and God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. You know, we don't know what the content and the illustrations are, but Jonah could have said something, you know, like, we have a sea of salt that I'm sure you've heard about, and that used to be Sodom and Gomorrah that were great like you. They didn't listen to my message. They rejected the God of Israel, and they are a sea of salt. This is what our God can do. You better listen. And things like that cause the king to respond, but we don't know. That's not what he said, or that is not what is recorded that he said. We don't know what he said, but it would have been a good point. All right, chapter 4, Jonah and the Lord. Chapter 4 now, we have Jonah and the Lord. Jonah has just led some 1 million souls to the Lord, and yet Jonah is miserable. He is very, very miserable. Nineveh has just responded to God's grace. Jonah now reacts to God's grace. The Ninevites, the Nineveh, has responded to God's grace. Jonah now reacts to God's grace. Verses 1 through 3, Jonah's reaction to grace. Jonah is not elated. Jonah is not elated at their repentance. All right, verse 1. Displeased and then anger. So we have a city rejoicing, but look what we have with Jonah, 4:1. But it greatly displeased Jonah. That's where it begins. And he became angry. So you can see all this mental attitude sins and all of the inner problems building up inside of Jonah. He is reacting to what the Lord did. First of all, displeasure and what's going on. The more he thinks about it, the madder he becomes. And now he is in anger. Verses 2 and 3, we have Jonah's second prayer. Verses 2 and 3, we have Jonah's second prayer. The first prayer was in the belly of the fish. It was a prayer of recovery, a prayer of faith and confidence, and a prayer of thanksgiving. The second prayer is totally disoriented. He is totally disoriented. In verse 2, Jonah knows four things, and he's right on all four. Jonah wails out at God four things in his blasphemy, and all four things are correct. Verse 2, "And he prayed to the Lord and said, Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country?" In other words, didn't I tell you all this was going to happen? Didn't I tell you those Ninevites would believe and you'd save them? Didn't I tell you that's why I didn't want to go there? I told you! All right, therefore, in order to forestall all of this recovery, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew. Now, here's four things he knew. I knew, one, that you were a gracious and compassionate God. I knew, two, you were slow to anger. I knew, three, you were abundant in grace. And I knew, four, that you were one who relents concerning calamity, disaster. I knew all of those things, and I wasn't going to apply all of those things. So he's right in the four things he knows. Point. It's funny, know things about God and get mad at God because you know those things. All right, point three. Verse three, total self-pity. First of all, he relates all those things about God, and it all adds up to self-pity. I want to die. Now, we expect that of a teenage girl who's just suffering her first love. But a man of Jonah's caliber and character, it's a little bit discouraging to see a grown man crying and acting like a little teenage girl. Verse 3, "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life." We studied this when we were doing our Haggai special, or our Christ-centered life special. This was one of the beginning verses, you recall, in contrast to Paul, who said, "For me to live is Christ." And Jonah, just coming off of a great revival, he says, "I want to die." All right, verse 3, so a total self-pity. In chapter 3, verse 7, you'll recall that he gave thanks to God for sparing him. Now he prays to God that God will let him die. I think that Jonah has some stability problems, and he really doesn't know what he wants and how to put it all across. Jonah is like so many, however, and just cannot bear to watch those they hate prosper, and that's what happens a lot of time in life. All right, verse 4. We have God's dealing with Jonah. God's dealing with Jonah. And God deals with this arrogant servant in grace. And he asked Jonah if he had any cause to be angry. Look at verse 4. And the Lord said, "Why, you arrogant, no good servant, I'm going to let you die. In fact, I'm going to help you die." And the Lord simply says to Jonah, "Do you have any good reason to be angry?" Now, one, God has just saved Jonah by grace. Two, God has just delivered Jonah from divine discipline. He has just saved Jonah by grace. He saved Jonah by grace of the cross. And secondly, he has just delivered Jonah from death by the whale and all of that, or the giant fish. So what the question does is, get oriented, Jonah. What I did for Nineveh, I've done for you. I've offered you salvation by grace, and I have delivered you from discipline. So the question is orienting. Verse 5, I like verse 5. You ever made your point with somebody, and they know you've made your point, but they're not going to agree? They just turn around and walk off. They don't say you're right. They don't say you're wrong, because they know you're right. Now, some people will argue with you, but it's fun when you're with in the case where the person knows you're right. It makes them mad that you're right, but they know they can't argue, so they just turn around and walk. It's the best thing to do. Either just totally have genuine humility and get things going, and that's hard to do because we're arrogant. And the best thing to do is shut up and leave if you don't want to make full recovery. But verse 5, in other words, you know, our arrogance causes us to die. I got to watch, I always liked the beginning of Eastwood movies, so I turned on the movie last night. I forgot which one it was. But he's shooting up these people, and all he wanted them to do was apologize to his jackass because they had offended his ass. And, I mean, one guy, you could tell by, "Hey, I'm getting ready to die." If I'd have known, you know, if I looked at this guy, if he can outdraw me, man, it wouldn't have been any of me turn to that ass and say, hey, I am sorry. Man, I did not mean to hurt you. And, you know, live for a couple of more days. But we're a little bit too arrogant for that, and we're not going to apologize to an ass, and we're not going to admit even that the Lord is right. So look at verse 5. He just walks away. We're spending too much time, but Jonah's delightful to study. And because, you know, he and the Lord have a rapport here, and it's just fun to watch him because I guess we see ourselves in him. Speak for myself, huh? All right. Verse 5. Then Jonah went out from the city. He just turned around and walked off, never answered the Lord, and sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen to the city. Well, let me tell you what's happened in verse 5. A lot of things have happened in verse 5. First of all, he does not answer the Lord because God is right. All right, instead of going back into the town and teaching them doctrine, which he should have, 3, he goes up to sit on the hill and he's going to wait for 40 days to watch the city be disciplined by God. And lastly, he made a temporary shelter for himself, just a temporary little shelter from the weather while he sat to watch Nineveh be destroyed. Only problem is, and here I'm in full sympathy with Jonah, he's a lousy carpenter. And he just cannot really build a shed. It had too many holes, and the sun was coming through, and the east wind would come through and tear it down. And I'm in sympathy. I would have to call on somebody, get Paul Coppinger, somebody come along and help me build a shed so I could sit and watch Nineveh be destroyed. And but Jonah, you know, he wrecked this shed, and it just wasn't any good. He's a lousy carpenter. That just isn't his deal in life. All right, verse 6 then. The Lord's going to build him a shed. Since Jonah doesn't know how to do it, he's a lousy carpenter. We already know the Lord's a great carpenter, so the Lord builds him a shed. This time it's a gourd. This is a plant of the Mideast. And this plant grows some 8 to 10 feet tall with large leaves. And it would protect Jonah from the sun. So let's take a look at verse 6. So the Lord God appointed a plant, a gourd, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. Well, I can understand that. Somebody builds your room, builds something for you, extremely happy. And that's Jonah. And so the Lord has built him temporary shelter because he couldn't build his own. And the Lord sent him this tree. Now, this is the first time in our study Jonah is very happy. I want you to put these things down. See, you know that old saying, count your blessings? Well, let me show you what's happened, and this man has not been very happy. It's amazing what makes some of us happy. All right, first of all, he was not very happy. He was not very happy after being given an assignment by God. Now, a true servant of God accepts that as a real something wonderful, that God has given me an assignment. That didn't make him happy. Number 2, he was not happy when he was rescued by a fish. Not real happy. He gave thanksgiving, but not the words that we have here, the Hebrew words. Number 3, he was not happy after a successful revival, a great revival. That didn't make him very happy. 4, he was not happy that God treated him by grace. What makes him very happy? A lousy, temporary physical shelter. And boy, that just made him very, very happy. All right, verse 7. Now we have the preparation of the worm. The preparation of the worm. Now I want you to note all the things that God has used. You can make a list if you want. God has used the sea. It obeyed him. God has used a fish. It obeyed him. God has used a gourd, a large plant. It obeyed him. And now God uses a worm. And the worm obeys. This is the final point of intimidation. I mean, this is an insult to Jonah. I mean, we're down to a worm is going to obey God.
And here's Jonah, a man saved by grace. I mean, somebody's going to step on the worm, or something's going to eat the worm, and it's all over. See? But Jonah has eternal life. Jonah will be with the Lord forever. And here a worm is putting him down. A worm is better than Jonah. And better than all of us at various times. So verse 7, we now have the preparation of a worm. We prepared the seed, prepared the stone, prepared the fish, prepared the gourd, and now we prepare the worm. This is, as I said, a final insult. Let's take a look. But God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. I'd love to see that little worm get to work. I mean, it attacked. You can just see this little worm. You know, the old cartoons that they used to have, you know, and the little worm, and then his mouth opens up, you know, 6 feet, and it devours something. Well, this is God's prepared worm. And by possibly Jonah just stood there and watched the worm eat his shade. And verse 8, we have the preparation of a scorching wind when heat. So God now uses and commands the wind and the heat. And verse 8, and it came about when the sun came up. See, the gourd is up, and the worm came along, and there goes the gourd, just like that. It's gone. And now God says, oh boy, it's going to be a good Texas summer day. I'm going to have the sun come up, scorching east wind. At least he had wind. In fact, we don't even get wind. But here is a scorching east wind, and that's no pleasure. It's hot. And the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul. I love those phrases when you see them in the Bible. With all his soul to die. Death is better to me than life. I mean, you can just see how discouraged this guy is. I mean, Nineveh's going to recover. All of the things that have not gone right for him, his revival was successful, and God's going to go ahead and bless out his enemies, and now even his shade is gone, and the heat's beating down on him. I just want to die. I have no reason to live, and I'll never smile again. And he's total failure on the part of poor Jonah. So we have the wind coming in that God sends. Now, verses 9 through 11, God's lesson. Verses 9 through 11, God's lesson to Jonah. Verse 9, Jonah is full of self-pity. Jonah is full of self-pity. And still what's so amazing is he doesn't have any cause to be, but neither any of us do. Then God said to Jonah, do you have, and here again is our grace of the Lord, God said to Jonah, do you have any good reason to be angry about the plant? And I love Jonah's answer. You better believe it. Jonah says, I have good reason to be angry, even so angry to the point of death. See, he just, yes, I do have good reason. All right, verse 10 is the lesson from our Lord then. Verse 10 says, then the Lord said, you had compassion on the plant for which you did not work, which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. And should I now not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right hand and their left, there as well as many animals? In other words, who are 120,000 children, there are over a million people in the city of Nineveh. And so we have God's teaching him the lesson. Very simply, one, Jonah cared about the plant, but he cares nothing about the people of Israel. He did nothing, I mean the people of Nineveh. He did nothing for that plant to grow, but he cares about it. Verse 11, if Jonah pitied the plant, the gourd, if Jonah had pity for the plant or the gourd, wasn't it reasonable that God should have much more compassion on Nineveh? Nineveh is a city full of souls. All right, that takes care of Jonah. And now we have completed the study of the southern or the northern kingdom as far as the canonical prophets are concerned. So we have the timeline now, and we come down like this. This is the northern kingdom, and we have now completed our study of the canonical prophets. Now we have to move down over to study the canonical prophets, the prophets of, as the writers of Scripture, in the southern kingdom. We have studied now, over here, we have studied Amos. He was the businessman and came to the northern kingdom, you'll recall. And then we have studied Hosea. And Hosea was from the northern kingdom, you'll recall. And he had the case lesson dealing with the wife. And we have studied Jonah. Now, all of this has already occurred. And the northern kingdom, this right here, is 722. The northern kingdom is taken out under the fifth cycle of discipline and by the Assyrian Empire. Now we're going to move to the southern kingdom and finish up the prophets of the southern kingdom. We have a few minor ones, and yet we are in a few major prophets dealing at this time. Now, some of their message will overlap, but predominantly these prophets are prophets to the southern kingdom. We have already studied Obadiah. Let's put Obadiah here. I'll put him on this side so I can... Well, here's Obadiah. We've already studied Obadiah. Obadiah's dates are 845, approximately. Around 845, we have Obadiah. And just to orient you, 586 will be the fifth cycle of discipline. And then we have Joel. And we'll put Joel on here. And Joel was approximately 800. Now, Obadiah, you'll recall, was during the time of Athaliah, that beautiful, evil woman, the daughter of Jezebel. And then we have the ministry of Joel. And now we come to the momentum built up near the end here. So we're going to build up some momentum as the nation starts declining, going into reversionism, and God's grace in giving them the some prophets. Let's take a look at them. We have Micah and Isaiah. So we have Micah, I'll put them on this side. We have Micah, who we're going to start studying tonight. We have Micah and Isaiah. They are contemporary. Micah and Isaiah. Micah, approximately 740 to 700. Approximately 740 to 700 B.C. And Isaiah, approximately 740. Here's Isaiah, 740 to 680. A few years longer than Micah. So this is 680. And then, which as you'll see is about 100 years away from the end, from the fifth cycle of discipline. Then we'll have a few others coming in right near the end. Well, next is Nahum. I'll just go ahead and give you a shot what we're going to be looking at. Here's Nahum, and Nahum is around 650. Here's 650. We're less than 100 years away from the fifth cycle of discipline. And then we have Jeremiah. So we'll put Jeremiah will be the next one. And that will be the books of Jeremiah and Lamentations. The books of Jeremiah and Lamentation, 627 to 586. 627 to 586 B.C. In fact, Lamentations will be in describing the fifth cycle of discipline. That's what Lamentations is going to deal with. Then we'll have Zephaniah and Habakkuk. Zephaniah and Habakkuk. And that will complete our prophets for the southern kingdom. Then we'll have just a few more to take up, Daniel, and then a few others. And then we'll take a look at Job and the Psalms. We're going to have a good time with the Psalms. Just be enjoyable. I think you'll enjoy studying in the Psalms, seeing the development. We'll read through many of the Psalms. I doubt I'll ever get to really study them, so I'm going to use this class for that. And it's just a delightful study of the reading of the Word of God. All right, now let's take a look at as we move. We have Micah, 740 to 700. Isaiah, 740 to 680. Very quickly, the kings during this period. So that you can be see what's going on. Here's our prophets. Now let's note the kings. First of all, I'll put on here Jotham. J-O-T-H-A-M. I warn you right now, or relieve you right now, We're not going to go through and study the profile of every one of these kings. I've been doing that, and we just get bogged down, and you have a good set of notes on them. I'll just refresh you very briefly, but we did all of that. That's why we studied the kings. But we have Jotham, 742 to 732. 742, 732. So that covers Jotham. And then we have a rather well-known king, Ahaz. Ahaz. That's our study in Isaiah, where Isaiah talks to Ahaz. And Ahaz is 732 to 715. 732 to 715, approximately. Then after Ahaz, we have another popular king, and that is Hezekiah. So we come down to Hezekiah, will be the next king that we have, and his approximate dates, 715 to 687. 715 to 687. Then we have the last one for our time period that we have on the board is Manasseh. And so here we have Manasseh, and Manasseh's dates, 687 to 642. All right. So this is the time period that we're in the midst of dealing with. So here are our prophets, and here are our kings for this time period. All right, now what's going on overall during the ministries? Now we're going to first of all take a look, and here will be our break. Right now, we're going to study these two, Micah and Isaiah. Micah and Isaiah, as you can see, started about the same time, and Isaiah went on for about 20 years longer. But here is our message. Then we have a little time break, and then we'll get to Nahum, and then we'll have a time break and cover Jeremiah. But right now we have two contemporary prophets, Micah and Isaiah. Very quickly, what's going on? Well, what's going on is very simple. And so that you'll be able to orient. Take a look. Here's what we have happening. We have the northern kingdom is at odds with the southern kingdom. They are at battle with each other. And the northern kingdom has done what? This should be, you'll relate to this very quickly. The northern kingdom went over here to Syria. S-Y-R-I-A. They went to Syria to form a compact army, a confederation, to attack the southern kingdom. The southern kingdom has turned around. This is Ahaz. The southern kingdom decided to go up here to Nineveh, up here to Assyria, and to seek assistance from the Assyrians in order to battle the northern kingdom rather than turn to the Lord. That's what we have happening historically. And so we have now the degeneracy of the northern kingdom, the degeneracy of the southern kingdom, and so we're going to call on the scene Micah and Isaiah. I don't want to get any further than that. We just have a few minutes, and then after break, and I'll be honest with you, I'll probably repeat it next Sunday. So we'll just start next Sunday, and we'll get to work on Micah. That will not take us very long. He's one of the minor prophets. Isaiah, all we're going to be able to do with Isaiah is to give a broad outline. We might stop for a few of pertinent passages, but just kind of go through, let you know what's there. We're studying Isaiah on Wednesday night anyway, so we'll just get oriented to where we are. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful for the opportunity to study the Word of God, to note these things. We pray that you will continue to deal with us in grace, as you did with Jonah, as you deal with all people. And Father, while we will in time make horrible mistakes, fail, it is our purpose and our objective, Father, to reach spiritual maturity, to reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his precious name we humbly pray. Amen.